Let's go ahead and open our Bibles, and we'll get started this morning. The book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. I decided, hey, we're back in kind of the swing of things. So let's go ahead and get back to our series, preaching topics. And we dealt with Ephesians chapter 6 last week, talking about the armor of God. And there was so much in Ephesians chapter 1 I wanted to talk about because it had so much to do with Ephesians 6 that I said, hey, why don't we just go through the book of Ephesians together? And so that will be our study over the next few weeks. We won't touch on every chapter and verse, but we will hit the themes of Ephesians. And we're going to start slow this morning. We're only going to cover two verses today, and then we'll pick up the pace, I promise. You know me, sometimes it's, you know, just one sentence and then we stop and that's the sermon. You know, and you're here for an hour and you're like, boy, we didn't cover a lot of ground, but he said a whole lot. So that's going to be one of those mornings. In verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 1, we find these words. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is where we will end for today. I was reading this week in a mission magazine a letter that was sent in from a church in the Middle East. In this letter, it says, we are under constant attack from forces outside our church. Many members have been threatened with guns pointed at them, some beaten to try to get information on our meeting places. We also face forces within our church. One of our strong leaders' wife has recently decided to file for divorce because of his commitment to Christ and his church. We are fearful in these days that their divorce may endanger the lives of other church leaders if she were to reveal their names. Yet, we give God glory and we thank Him each and every day. Through all of this, we remain committed to our faith in Jesus Christ. We send this letter to encourage our brothers and sisters to remain vigilant and active in the cause for which God has called us all. Our God does all things well. I don't know about you, but when I was reading that letter, and now that you've heard the letter, I thought when I came to that last few lines, that was certainly a U-turn in the letter. That I could have expected the letter to end with, hey, there are attacks from without and attacks from within. Pray that the persecution stops. Pray that this doesn't happen. Pray that this is fixed. Pray that all things will be better. But instead, they are thankful for the persecution. Thankful for the trouble. Because it grows them closer to the Lord. That's a U-turn. This letter to the book, Ephesians, this letter to the church of Ephesus is a U-turn. And as we're going to see in just these first two verses, there are U-turns on every corner where you think it should be one thing, because God intervenes, there's another thing. You see, in Ephesus, they're facing cults. They're largely a commerce city. Paganism runs rampant, so much so that you and I couldn't even wrap our heads around all of the sin that is going on in Ephesus. And yet the words come to us in this U-turn letter, may you get grace and peace that comes from God the Father through Jesus Christ. How does that happen? How does a U-turn happen? When all hope seems lost, when our life is headed in a certain direction, when we're in a difficult path, on a difficult road, how is it that in our hearts things can be turned around and we can still have joy in the middle of our difficult circumstances? Well, it's going to take a U-turn. So let's go through the verse. Let's see this U-turn. Now, anytime you send a letter, there are three things on an envelope. There's the sender, the recipient, and the stamp. You know, stamps are like 60 cents or something. Good grief. I'll call you before I'll send you a letter these days. But let's talk about the sender first, because that's how Paul starts. Notice in verse 1, he begins with Paul. It's interesting that he identifies himself as Paul. Paul, what does it mean? Well, by using this name, it really means three things. The first is Paul is saying this is, by using that name, it's a message of humility. After all, he went most of his life not by Paul, but by Saul. That's a good Hebrew-Jewish name. Saul was the first king of Israel. And do you remember how they chose Saul to rule over Israel? He's like me. He's good looking. And so they said, hey, he looks like a king, so we'll make him the king. And so you know, when you name kids, you want them to grow up and aspire to be something. Now, Saul wasn't perfect by no means, but hey, if you want your son to grow up and be good looking and have, you know, some pride about you, maybe Saul's a good name. And we know by Paul's own testimony that he was the Jew of the Jews. By his heritage, he was perfect, he thought, in the eyes of God. And his name was Saul. Pride, power. And yet, in Latin, his name is Paul. And Paul in Latin means small. Great, powerful Saul becomes small Paul. That's a message of humility. I no longer think of myself as being great and mighty, but now I know in relation to what God has done for me in my life, I'm just small. My life is no longer about magnifying me. It's about magnifying God, who has done a work in me. I'm small, Paul. It's a message also of hope. Small Paul. You see, Paul, when he had that Damascus Road experience, when Jesus came to him on that road and said, why are you persecuting me? He calls him to be a messenger to the Gentiles. And so by using the word Paul, he's identifying with those that he's ministering to, and he's saying, I'm just like one of you. And his name also reflects expectation. I love what Michael Card sings in the song, The Beginnings. He writes, new life belongs to God. He hands us each new moment saying, my child, you can begin again. I don't know about you, if you've ever had a project, if you've ever fallen short, if you've ever failed to meet up to the task, it's really nice for somebody to say, you know, let's just start over and let's do this thing again. Saul was a persecutor before he was a professor of Christ. And it was God who comes to him on that Damascus road and gives him the expectation that now that Paul has been changed, Paul has had the U-turn, now it's a testimony to everyone else who looks at the life of Paul that they too can have a U-turn. That they don't have to be defined by their past. They don't have to be defined by what they used to do, by the terrible nature that they used to have. Now they can have a new identity, and that identity can be in Christ Jesus, and he can transform them. It's a message of expectation that we all can begin again. By the way, if you're a believer here this morning, that is our testimony. That at some point in our life, there was a reset moment where we were able, by our sin and by our deeds, we were leading down this other road. But by God's grace, there was a U-turn moment in our life where now I stand before you not as I used to be, but I'm someone new. And just the name, Paul, is a reminder that we don't have to be defined by our past. But more than that, it is Paul, notice, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Before he became an apostle of Jesus Christ, he was a persecutor of Jesus Christ. It's as if I don't know about you, but maybe you see something on the side of the road, or maybe it's a yard sale, or maybe it's something online, and maybe it's something you really wanted, it's something you can fit in your collection, and maybe you've been wanting it for decades, and then all of a sudden you see it, and you have that whoa moment, right? Anybody ever had those whoa moments? Marcus had one of those 8 days ago, right? I had one of those 15 years ago. Whoa! It's one of those stop and reflect moments. Hearing that Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ is one of those whoa moments. Saul would not only go and try to round up men who believed in Jesus, he was rounding up men and women and throwing them into prison. He would beat them bloody. He would go to the synagogues, and if anyone even uttered the name Jesus, you know, after all, he was listening out for it, he would make sure that a team of men roundly took them out and stoned them to death. After all, he was there holding the coats of those who stoned Stephen. In a very real way, to put it in our terms, Paul was a terrorist on the level of Al-Qaeda and ISIS. For religious reasons, he would take people and he would try to kill them. That was Saul. But that's not Paul. Paul is a professor, a proclaimer of Jesus Christ. That's his U-turn moment. I'm glad the church has people that we can look to as testimonies of some big U-turn moments. And by the way, I'm looking at some. People who were defined by something else, now defined by their faith in Jesus Christ. How many of you have had that U-turn moment in your life? Amen. God is good. His love ever expounding. His grace and His mercy available to all who will believe. U-turn moments. What a great testimony. And by the way, you know, one of the things we say about our church here, and I'm pretty big on saying it, you know, none of us in this room are perfect, right? We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us, to even join our church, you have to say, hey, I'm a sinner. I've made some mistakes, but I've been saved gloriously by Christ Jesus, right? No one in this room looks at sin and thinks anything but, by the grace of God, there go I. We recognize the sinful human heart will do all kinds of terrible things, but we believe that God's grace is greater than even the worst of vilest of sins. That His ability to save is always there. For if the worst sinner were to cry out, Lord, save me, he would be saved. By God's grace, we can all have U-turn moments. So no one in this room is just a good little Sunday school girl or boy. Okay, we're not pretending to be either. This is a real group of people. We make real mistakes. We fall short a lot. But by God's grace, He's not only helped us by giving Him Himself, but He's also given us a church that we can rely on in those moments. U-turns are possible, and they're great testimonies of what God can do. But notice also, it's Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by what? The will of God. Not Paul's own desire. This is from the will of God. Paul is small. God is great. It's by His will that I do this. There's a lot I could say there, but for time, let me just say that I believe this is, in a way, Paul's defense. How do I have any right to write you this letter? By what authority am I coming to you and saying, this is what you ought to believe and this is how you ought to live? He says, it's not by my own will. It's not by my own desire. It's not even my own thought. This is by the will of God that I was called. It's by the will of God that I proclaim His truth. And by the way, each time that we teach or preach here from the church, it is my desire that we do not preach opinion and we don't preach politics and we don't preach pop culture, but instead you should be able to find everything that we say by looking at word for word, sentence by sentence, paragraph by paragraph, and book by book, that what we proclaim is found in God's Word. What I think doesn't mean a whole lot. What God has said means everything. By the will of God. Now, this has gotten Paul into some trouble in the past by following the will of God. He's writing to the Ephesians, which means this is Ephesus. And Paul's been to Ephesus before. Do you remember? In the book of Acts, we're told of this great story. Paul goes to minister in Ephesus. And Ephesus is a unique place, and we'll talk about that in a second. But in Ephesus, they had idols. And as people were hearing the gospel of Jesus, they were believing in Jesus. And one of the things they were doing is they were going back home and they were getting rid of their idols, especially those made of silver and gold. Apparently in Ephesus, the silversmiths were unhappy about that. It's kind of like the stock market, you know. All these pre-orders of all these idols have come in, and now everyone's canceling the orders, and now it's kind of taking a nosedive. The silversmiths have gotten together in Ephesus and said, this has got to stop. And so they go around and they tell people, you know, if you believe in this Jesus fellow, that he's the only way, the only truth, the only way to get to God, then we're going to make these other gods pretty angry. Especially the goddess Diana. And we don't want to make her angry because she's the one that makes women fertile. We won't have any more kids here in Ephesus. And we will also anger Artemis. And if we make him mad, you know, he's the giver of life. There'll be a plague that comes upon us. And so what happens is a group of 20,000 Ephesians go into a coliseum and for hours they chant, Artemis is great of Ephesus! Great is Artemis of Ephesians. Do you remember what Paul does? He looks at the disciples and he says, great, we got them together. Now let's go tell them about Jesus. The other disciples with him say, hold on, Paul. This might not be the best time. But in that little story, we get a little glimpse into Paul. His expectation is this. When God's word is proclaimed, it is God's will. And when God's word is proclaimed and it is His will, people's lives can be changed. Entire communities can be upended. The belief system of an entire city can be changed all because they hear, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. What a reminder. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And so that's the sender. In the next line, we get who he's sending it to. To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, I'd like all the saints to stand up, please. Well, Nate's already standing. Okay, yeah. All right, you can have a seat. Now, some of you probably reluctantly sat there, as I probably would, and thought, saint, is that how I would define myself? I know what I did. I know what I've said. I know where I've, places I've been. Saint probably is the last thing I would call myself. Saint. What does it mean when he calls them the saints in Ephesus? Well, let me just tell you, that's another U-turn moment in the letter. It's one of those, whoa, moments. There are saints in Ephesus? Ephesus, fifth largest city of the ancient world. secular and religious paganism on the degree that we don't even think about. If you were to tour the ancient ruins of ancient Ephesus today, you'll actually go from the seaport all the way up, and along the way, a guide would probably point out to you inscriptions on the wall all the way up the path. And they're actually directions. Directions to the city brothel. There is a recreation of the great library of Ephesus, where the Gnostics would go and they would collect all of the world religious documents to study, to fill their head with knowledge, believing they could appease every god that's out there as long as they knew about him. They could come to some higher reasoning about God. And you know, there's a tunnel underneath the library in Ephesus. Do you know where the tunnel leads? To the brothel. Even the religious people engaging in carnal experiences. And as you walk in the gates of ancient Ephesus, there's the remnants of a globe that the Emperor Trajan had his foot on as a representation that the Roman Emperor ruled the world. As a part of Paul's day, there was what was called the Emperor cult, where they believed that the Emperor of Rome was God, and he could be worshipped. And think about Paul writing to a group in that city, a city where when you walk in the gates, there's a statue to a man, and that he is God. Where the directions on the wall engraved are to the city center where the brothel is. That even where the religious people go in the great library of Ephesus leads right to the brothel. Flesh, sin, evil. How is it possible there are saints in Ephesus? Let me just say as a side note, I woke up yesterday, and I woke up today, and I'm still unsure of which world I'm going to wake up to tomorrow. The world seems to be changing, some for the good. Some I don't understand. Some, you know, it leaves our heads spinning. Culture has shifted over the last 15 years at a degree and a rate that it's hard to keep up with. And I just wonder, in a few hundred years, when they look back and they read that there were saints in America, that becomes a whoa moment for somebody somewhere else in the world. What do you mean there were saints in America? A place of evil and debauchery, holding people down, of racism, of this, of that, of economic disparity. What do you mean when it comes to that? Evil on every front. And yet there are those who are faithful. Just as there are people who are faithful today. And notice that Paul uses that phrase, there are saints in Ephesus, faithful, notice, in Christ Jesus. And I talked about that phrase last week, in Christ Jesus. Some 200 times Paul uses that phrase. And when he uses the phrase, what he means is not their faithfulness is in Jesus, like I have faith in Jesus. It means the great exchange, that I was once a sinner, now I'm a saint. How did that happen? My filthy rags, my sin was put on Jesus, and Jesus put on me his righteousness. I am in Christ, and he is in me. Amen. And when Paul uses that phrase, like righteousness and faithfulness, he's saying that Christ is giving us that faithfulness. Is it always easy to be faithful in our world today? Was it easy to be faithful as a Christian in Ephesus? No. But Christ gives us his faithfulness. Boy, what a U-turn moment. Those are the people. Those are the recipients. We've talked about the sender. What about that stamp? Verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the grace that Paul can talk about? He can talk about God picking up a Saul and turning him around, letting him know about the hope that exists in forgiveness that is possible through Jesus Christ. That it's not by his own merit, it's not by his own ability, but it's because of the blood of Jesus Christ that he can be saved. And what is this peace that he talks about? It is peace with God. Let me just remind you that if you want to, that every believer recognizes this one truth, okay? The Bible says before we became Christians, we were enemies of God. We hated the things of God, aliens to the nature of God and the person of God. But when we became believers, God granted us peace. We're no longer at war with God. We are at peace with God. And the Bible says that that peace comes to the believer in moments and in times when it passes even all human understanding. You want to know why? You can hear a cancer diagnosis. You can hear a loved one is dying. You can hear about tragedy that's happening around the world and have a calm assurance because I know who holds tomorrow. That Jesus Christ has taken care of the greatest need of my life. He saved me. And nothing else in this world can do anything to stop the love of God from entering into my heart and reminding me that God is close. That he's not left me and he's not forsaken me. As dark as the moments may be, I have peace with God. Grace and peace. Peace comes to us from God the Father through Jesus Christ. And I guess this week, as I've been thinking about these verses, the old hymn has rolled around in my head a little as a reminder of this grace and peace that we have, even though we might face difficulty in this life. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient will be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the U-turns that happen in our lives. Lord, how so many times we have gotten off track, astray in our thinking, astray in our actions, astray in our beliefs. And I'm so glad for new beginnings. How you can pick us up, turn us around, and lead us into your path of righteousness. Lord, for every believer in this room, we've experienced those U-turn moments, not just once or twice, but probably thousands of times. And your grace has been sufficient each and every time. Lord, our hope and our strength is not in our own merit. It's in what Christ Jesus has already done for us. You sent your Son to die for us, and if we believe in him, you said we would be saved. We hold firmly to the promises you've given to us as believers. And Lord, I'm thankful for the encouragement of just a few words in your word this morning how Paul, a reminder that lives can be changed, that my life can be changed, that any life can be changed and transformed, that we can go from being an enemy of yours to having peace with you, that we can go from having a graceless life where, you know, everything is going wrong when life is beating us down, to feeling the sweet presence that you offer everyone who puts their faith in you.